You can open up your Bibles with me to Joshua chapter 1. This is a passage that we have done two times in 2017. We covered it once on a Wednesday night in our study in the book of Joshua. And then I came back and covered it again on a Sunday morning because I felt like I hadn't really done it justice on the Wednesday night. I can't remember exactly what was going on. I think I was feeling sick. In fact, I was. I had a kidney stone. Now I remember. How can I forget that? I had a kidney stone while I taught it, and I felt like, you know what? That wasn't so good. And so I came back and retaught it, and then I just couldn't get away from it for this study. And so we are back in Joshua chapter 1. We're going to mine it a little bit more. God's word is truly a treasure trove, and we're going to find out what the Lord has to say to us here through this passage. Also, once you find Joshua chapter 1, then turn to James chapter 4. Joshua 1 is this grand passage. James chapter 4 is this rooting passage. It roots us, it grounds us, it helps us to understand that our lives are gifts given to us by God, and we want to do the most with what God has given us. If you're visiting here with us today for the very first time, we're really glad you're here. Again, this last weekend of 2017. It's our prayer that the Lord would bless you, that you would hear directly from Him today. This is the time of year when we reflect. We reflect back on what God has done, and we look forward to what God is going to do. And I'm glad that we have a point in our year when we do that. Thinking back to this year and the people that have committed their lives to the Lord, the work that's been done, all of the different things that we've done, and we've done quite a few of them. We've done some upgrades to our prison ministry, part of our prison ministry, our bridge home, which we're excited to do and continue to minister to men that are in the penitentiary that get released, and to help them to be able to get into society, not only be effective in society, but also in the kingdom of God. And we pray, we're looking forward to what God's going to continue to do there. But I think most of all, what was done this year that has the biggest impact on the kingdom for us as a church is the radio station coming on the air. Every day there are thousands of people that are searching the FM dial that don't know that they're going to suddenly get somebody teaching the Word of God. And I've heard God use this in a random way. I've heard of God using this now in planned ways where people are tuning in and listening. And it's a far reach beyond just our church. This is not our church's radio station. This is not my radio station. It is our radio station as we reach out and give this to this city to see what God's going to do with it. And in 2018, we look forward to our second translator coming up, which was supposed to be last year, but nothing seems to happen in time. The Bible says, through faith and patience, you inherit the promises of God. We are learning that patience part, really important. If you would like to partner with us financially in getting this radio station built, you can go to Reach Radio Tucson. There's a place to donate there. You can give a one-time gift or you can give a reoccurring gift. We would love to have you partner together with us as we continue to build this station. We believe it will be something that will be reaching this city if the Lord tarries for years after we are gone. All right? So with that said, your Bible's open to Joshua chapter 1 and James chapter 4. Then pray with me. I have the handheld mic today. If any of you are wondering why I'm using it, I dislike it, by the way. I don't like using the handheld mic, but my other mic went south on me, so I'm glad to have the handheld mic for you today. It makes me turn into more like a lounge lizard, you know. I'll be here all week. All right. Let's pray, and we'll get into the Word. Father, we're so grateful for your love, your care in our lives. We are so thankful for how you have blessed us in the last year in 2017. And we look ahead to the next year, and we pray that you would give us success. We pray that our lives, our hearts would be set upon you. Thank you that you give us passages like we're covering today that speaks to us of the success that we can have. We can have a successful year. Lord, we also thank you that we can take communion today, that we can remember the cross, that our sins are forgiven, and that we have a future and a hope that goes way beyond 2018 because of that work that you did on the cross in giving us eternity. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I've given the message today two titles. One of them was a title and one of them was a subtitle. And then I realized that they're really not a title and a subtitle, but two different ways of saying the same thing. So I couldn't figure out which title I wanted. So here's one title: Guaranteed Success in 2018. The passage we're going to cover today is going to tell you how you can guarantee that your life will be successful in 2018. Now, here's my second title, or subtitle as it were: Succeeding in the New Year and Beyond. That's a little Buzz Lightyear there. The New Year and Beyond. That is that we can have success this year. Now, I would like to define success. I would like to define prosperity, but I don't know that I need to spend a lot of time doing that today. When we talk about having a successful 2018, or we talk about having a prosperous 2018, we know that that may very well include finances, it may include homes, it may include cars, it may include clothes, but it doesn't have to, right? The most prosperous among us could have the most miserable year. We know that there can be a disconnect between those two things. So I'm just going to appeal to that here now and say that when we're talking about prosperity, and we're talking about success, it may very well include some of those things, but it means having a successful and a prosperous 2018 the way of God wants you to, in the things that God has for you, on the call that God has given each one of us. Now, since Joshua chapter 1 is such a grand chapter, and we're reminded of the great promises that God has given us and where we can go and what we can do and what we can get a hold of for 2018, I thought it would be really good for us to start with a passage that helps to ground us in the reality that every day that we have been given is a gift from God. And there are none of us that are guaranteed any more days. Our appointment could be done. We like to think that God guarantees us a certain time, but the Bible says that God, it's appointed once for man to die, and then comes judgment. And so here in James chapter 4, James writes in verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit." Now, James is going to later on say that was an evil thing to say. And isn't that kind of funny? What an evil thing to say. I'm going to go to a city. I'm going to stay there a year. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And I'm going to make a profit. He says that's evil because it's presumptuous. You are not putting God in the picture at all. That's why it's evil for us to say, if you can just get a positive outlook, then positive things are going to happen to you. Well, maybe so. Maybe if you are more positive, there's a tendency for more positive things to happen to you, but you can't take God out of the picture. Instead, he's going to say, you should say, if the Lord wills, I'm going to go to this city. I'm going to stay there a year. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I'm going to make a profit. That's not evil, because you're putting God into the picture. You're saying my life hangs in the balance of God. And listen to what he says between the evil statement and the unevil statement, because he gives us some information in between. He says in verse 14, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow." Now, it's no secret, if you've been coming to Calvary for a while, that I am an optimist. I have always been an optimist. I will always be an optimist. I will be an optimist until it is all said and done, and then probably be an optimist just a little bit too long, because that's the kind of person that I am. But here's what he says: you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't even know what's going to happen this afternoon. And life can go on, and I've discovered this, life can go on full of blessings and unchanged year after year after year after year after year, and then suddenly life can change on a dime. Life can take a turn down a road that you would never choose to go down. Nevertheless, you will go down that road. And when I think of people that have gone to be with the Lord, I think of great men of God who were used by him. I think of someone like Bill Bright with Campus Crusade for Christ, and how God used him in such an incredible way. And the day came when Bill Bright died and went to be with the Lord. His race was done. The time on earth here was done. Now, he will go on into glory, and it will be awesome. But the time that he had here on this earth to influence people and to do work for him was finished, and God has given us each a certain amount of time, and we want 2018 to be as effective as we possibly can. So before we look at Joshua chapter 1, we would say here together, if the Lord wills, we're going to go out this year and we're going to shine for him. We're going to plant seeds, we're going to water seeds and see people come to Christ if the Lord wills. It's all up to him. We want to be a part of what he does, but we want God to be the one to do it. And we know that our lives are in his hands and we are subject to him. And it's our prayer that God would do great things in and around us for eternity. Not just for here, not just for a few years, not just for the things that are going to fade, but for all of eternity. Now we go back to the book of Joshua. And as I said, this is a grand passage. God has promised Abraham that from him, his descendants would be given the land of Israel. In fact, at one particular point, Abraham was hanging his head and God said, Abraham, pick up your head. I wonder if when we hang our head, sometimes God wouldn't like to just say to us, pick up your head. What are you moping around for? Abraham, pick up your head. And I want you to look to the north and look to the south and look to the east and look to the west. And everything that you see, I have given to you and your descendants forever. They would receive it all. Well, we fast forward a few hundred years, and now there's a new leader leading the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. And his name is Joshua. And they are about to go in, but there are giants in the land. And there are fortified cities in the land. And they're a little bit scared about going in and taking this land that God has given them. As we look at 2018, we might be a little scared at the unknown. We might say there are giants in the land. There are fortified cities in the land. I don't know what I'm going to have to face in 2018. And that's why I read James, because none of us know what we're going to face in 2018. What I can guarantee you is you're going to have some difficulties. I don't know to what degree those difficulties are, but you're going to have some struggles. You're going to have some difficulties. You're going to have to put your faith to the test, because our God is pretty good at testing our faith, isn't he? He checks us to see if we really believe what we say we believe in, or if we are just playing. And some people are just playing, and God says, I want you to get serious. I want you to know that you're just playing, and I want you to discover everything that I have for you. And so Joshua stands at the brink of this new land, and God gives Joshua a promise. This is a conditional promise. It's one of the most powerful promises in all of the pages of Scripture. We pick it up in verse 3 of Joshua chapter 1. Why I'm in Deuteronomy, I have no idea, but let me get to Joshua 1. And he says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, to the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. He says to the children of Israel, every place the sole of your feet tread is given to you. Could you imagine if God gave us that kind of a promise? If God showed you a wide open space somewhere in Montana and said, every place the foot of the sole of your foot treads will be given to you. What would you do? Would you spend a lot of time running up and down fields? I'm going to get this and that and this and that and this and that. And I got that one. I'm going to go get this one and this one and this one. And the land that he promises them is incredible. When you think of the land of Israel today, you think of from the Jordan River, then you've got the contested West Bank, right? Then you've got about 14 miles that goes from the contested West Bank to the Mediterranean Sea. From the tip of Israel, the very end of the Gaza Strip, all the way down to the border in Egypt, is about 200 miles. At its widest, it is 50 miles wide, about 200 miles long. That is significantly smaller than the state of Arizona, by the way. That's the land of Israel today. The list that we just had God give them was much bigger. He says, I'm going to give you from the Great Sea all the way to the Euphrates River. That's from what is Israel today, what is Jordan today, what is Iraq today. The Euphrates River is the divider, is the border between ancient Babylon and ancient Persia, or modern-day Iraq and modern-day Iran. He gave them an area that was far beyond what they would ever achieve. Now, do you think that God's saying something to us there? Paul said to the Corinthians, these things happened to them as examples to us that we would not do as they did. Do you think that God gave them a larger section of land that they would never achieve the amount of land that they would be given? Not even 10% of it, by the way. Because God has given us great and lofty promises. And by faith, we barely achieve the promises that God has for us. We just don't go out and possess the land. And we say, well, there are struggles, there are difficulties. It's not just as easy as believing and going out and doing it. Once you believe and you go out and do it, there are challenges that you have to face. Well, there was for them as well. They had giants they had to kick out of the land. They had Jebusites and Hittites and Girgasites and Amorites and Perizzites. Not Perizzites, although they might have been there as well, but Perizzites. They had all kinds of people they had to remove from the land, but God had promised them that they could receive it. Now, we've been given just as grand of a promise. When you think of all of the promises that God has given us in the pages of Scripture, it is a vast treasure trove of the promises of God. And I think many Christians don't even begin to understand or know how many they are. When I was a young Christian, I had an older Christian ask me what I do for a quiet time, what I do to spend time with God every day. And I said, well, I read two chapters in my Bible, for one thing. And he said, and when you read it, how do you do that? And I told him, well, I underline passages that speak to me. I'm reading it with a pencil in my hand, and I'm looking for passages to speak to me. By the way, I still do that. I think that's a good way for us to read the Bible. If you just read the Bible without an expectancy, I don't know if you ever be spoken to, but if you believe it's going to speak to you enough to at least underline it, then you begin to really hear what God has to say. But then he said to me, why don't you take your pencil and do one more thing? Every time you find a promise in the two chapters that you're reading, just write a P by the promise. And I did that for years as I read my way a couple of times through the Bible. And I wish I still had that Bible. I'm not quite sure what happened to that Bible or where it's at. But before it was done, there were all kinds of P's all over the pages for all of the promises of God. Now, I could give you a challenge to read your Bible in such a way and to mark it up with the promises of God. But I want you to know that there's a shortcut to that. That if you really want to know what the promises of God are, you can type into Google, the promises of God. You could break it down. The promises of God in the book of Revelation. The promises of God in the book of Genesis. The promises of God in the book of Exodus. And you could make it your own little personal study to discover the grandness of his promises. And just like this was a conditional promise, every place the sole of your foot goes, I will give you. God could have just given him the land. God could have just said, look, I'm going to give it to you. It's yours. But he didn't do that. He said, if you go out, walk this land, I'll give it to you. And so many of the conditions of the promises of God are conditional. God says, lean not on your own understanding. Trust in me with all of your heart. Acknowledge me in all of your ways, and I will direct your path. He's given you a promise that he will lead you and guide you. Man, how many of us need that? How many of us have to make decisions now that we would love to have the guidance of God in our lives? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, if you would seek first the kingdom of God, that's your part. Seek first the kingdom of God. Give God's kingdom priority and his righteousness. All of these things will be given to you. You know what all those things are? All of your daily needs. Stop living for your daily needs, he says. When we live out in the world, we live to get our daily needs met. God says, stop worrying about your daily needs. I'll take care of them. If you'll be about my business, I'll be about your business. If you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I'll give you all of those things. Those are just two of the promises we find out of thousands in the pages of Scripture. I think it is true that we have not taken the land God has given us. that we have not gone out and possessed that land and done what we are supposed to do in those conditional promises. Now, he gives them a second promise here, and this promise is a non-conditional promise. There are promises that God gives us where he just says, this is just unconditional. He says in verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. The promise is no man will be able to stand before you. As they go out into that land and they begin to walk it, they're going to run into giants, to the descendants of Anak. They're going to run into fortified cities. They're going to run into armies. They're going to run into armies that have horses. They're going to run into armies that have chariots. And God says, no man will be able to stand before you. Do you know that God has given us promises just like that? Promises of success. Promises that we will not fail. I think of Jesus saying to Peter at Caesarea Philippi. Jesus had changed Peter's name from Simon to Cephas. Cephas means rock. And by the way, it doesn't mean pebble. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Well, Peter's name means pebble. He didn't say, little bitty baby rock. Your name now is little bitty baby rock. That's what your name is, Peter. It's little bitty baby rock. He gave him the name rock, and it is rock, Peter, but it's not rock as in a bedrock. And he said to Peter, you are Peter, and on this Petra, I will build my church. Petra is bedrock. He didn't build the church on Peter. He built it on the rock. He built it on himself. He is the bedrock. And then he said this, and I give you the keys to the kingdom. We in the church have been given the keys to the kingdom. We are the ones that let people into the kingdom of God. And then he said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Satan is not going to win. The gates of hell can't prevail against you. And somehow, sometimes we get the idea that we're all huddled up trying to do the work that God wants us to do. And outside is the gates of hell. And they're howling and they're after us and they're going to get us. And we're looking outside thinking, oh no, the gates of hell, they're right outside. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Hey, the gates of hell doesn't have legs. It doesn't even have wheels that can be wheeled around to where you are. You have legs. And when the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against you, it means we are going to march on the gates of hell. It means that we are going to win souls back. That is the greatest work that we do. There will be all kinds of things that we do this year in ministering to God. There will be cleaning up. There will be getting things prepared. There will be getting Sunday school classrooms ready. There will be all kinds of things. But all of those things are done for the bottom line of winning souls for the kingdom of God. There will be people who will commit their lives to Christ because we will preach the gospel this year. There will be people who will commit their lives to the Lord because you are part of the church, and it has been guaranteed that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. People are going to see you. They are going to have seeds planted in their lives because of you. They are going to have different things in their lives watered because of you, and God is going to add the increase, and we are going to have victory. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. And again, that's just one of the promises. If God is for us, the Bible says, then who can be against us? And so many other guaranteed promises that, you know, the church has problems. Have you ever noticed that? You know why the church has problems? Because you're here. Because I'm here. You know why the church has problems? It's made up of people. And I don't know if you've noticed this about people, but they have problems. People have problems. Does that mean the church isn't going to be effective? You know, every once in a while, new books will come out, church bashing. Or you'll hear people say, well, I don't want to be a part of the church. I don't go to church anywhere because the church is all messed up. I don't want to go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. Well, come and join the club. You think you're not a hypocrite? But here's the thing. We're guaranteed success, and we will be effective. I believe that we ought to love one another. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. I believe that we ought to be whom the church should be, but we will be effective. Make no mistake about it. We might not be perfect, and there might be problems, I asked in the last service, how many of you think here that the church has problems? And then I raised my hand, then I raised my foot, and then I raised my hand. So I have three, you know, me. I think the church has problems. But that doesn't mean we're not going to be effective. We are going to be incredibly effective this year. We are going to succeed and we are going to prosper because as long as we step out and do it, we can't help but win. As long as we are in the battle, then we are going to win the fight. And so we're going to do the work that God's called us to do. We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to give people opportunities to get saved and we're going to see people come to Christ. Souls are going to change. Their destinies are going to change. And God's going to use us to do it. Not only as a church, but God's going to use each one of your lives to touch the family, friend, coworkers, acquaintances of those people that are around you. He gives one more promise, and this is where we'll wrap it up today. He says at the end, verse 7, only be strong and courageous. This is another conditional promise. Only be strong and courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right nor to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, and you shall observe to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. For Joshua, they had to keep 613 Old Testament laws. You guys have trouble remembering 10. I have trouble remembering 10. And I can't tell you how many times I've gone over the 10 Commandments. And whenever somebody says to me, can you name the 10 Commandments? I was like, okay, remember the Lord your God. Don't have any graved images. You know, I start going through them and I'll get there eventually. But it takes me a while. Much less 613, but I'm going to boil it down to you. The Bible says there are two that all of the law and all of the prophets are encompassed in. Two commandments. I'm going to give these two commandments to you. Can you remember two? If I ask you next week, what are the two commandments that you are supposed to do? Can you remember that? And I think it could be said, if you will do these two commandments, then you will have good success and then you will prosper, for the Lord your God will be with you everywhere you go. Here's the two, and you probably already know them. Number one, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It means you keep things right between you and Him. In a little while, we're going to take communion. And when you do, you want to make sure you have things right with Him. If you don't take communion. You know, there's a lot of places where you can get away with hypocrisy, but at the Lord's table is not one of them. Make sure you are honest and sincere. I always tell people, listen, if you're here today and you're not going to take communion with us because you just don't have things right with God and you're just not at a point of making things right, then we're not going to judge you. It's not my job to judge you. I don't judge you. It'd be better for you to make things right, but love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus said the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. What God cares more about than anything else is us loving each other. Can I say that again with as much sincerity as I can? What God cares more about anything else is the love that we have for one another. Man, how important that is. You know, somebody walks outside after the service, and they walk down the corner of the building, and they light up a cigarette. And somebody walks outside of church and walks by him and goes, you see that guy down there smoking? Psh, carnal Christians, I can't believe it. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible never says you shall not roll up tobacco leaves, light them on fire, and suck them into your lungs. I don't know that we have to be really bright to go, that's not a good thing to do long term. I think even someone who's doing it long term knows this is not a good thing for me to be doing long term. And I understand the struggles that are there. But the person that walked by and judged that person and looked down on them is doing something that's far wrong, more wrong than the person that's lighting a cigarette and smoking it. What God cares about is the relationship that we have with each other. We boil it down to things. Because if I have my list of things I don't do, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls who do, I'm right with God. As long as I do those things, I'm right with God. As long as I've got my list, then I feel good about myself. But the real thing is loving one another. And some of you guys put your nose in the air. You're like an evangelical Pharisee. But when it comes down to it, you're not loving your wife the way you should. And that's what God is upset about. Even your prayers are being hindered, the Bible says. You're not loving your husband the way you should. We're not loving one another. The Bible says, do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of the church. That's whom we are. It's what we're about. They will know that you are my Christians, are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another, the Bible says. That's what matters. So if you will love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you will love one another as yourself, then you will have some great success this year, and you will prosper. And it will be guaranteed success through 2018 and Buzz Year and beyond. If we will learn to do this and say, this is really what the church is about. This is really what God wants from us. And all of the law and all of the prophet is summed up in that. You can put your nose in the air. You can have your little legalistic things that you think of. Did you know that it used to be legalistic to wear buttons to church? Did you know that? That people thought that you were carnal if you had buttons on your clothes. Some of you guys are like, t-shirt. I knew I was spiritual. Did you know it was carnal at one point to celebrate Christmas in church? Did you know that? That a church that had a Christmas service, it was thought was carnal. Because you were supposed to have an Easter service. You weren't supposed to have a Christmas service. And a church that celebrates Christmas is carnal. And we can go back on those lists. And they're funny when we listen to them until we get a little too close to home. Until we get to our little list of rules that we like to judge people by. Let's just take those lists away. Let's love God and love people. And if we'll do that, I believe that God will take care of each one of us. God's able to make each one of us stand. I love in Romans 14, it says one person eats and one person doesn't eat. One person eats meat and the other person eats only vegetables. And I'm going to paraphrase what God says in 1 Corinthians 14. God says, leave them alone. They're not your servants, they're God's, and God's able to make them stand. So you eat only vegetables? Great, let them eat only vegetables. You eat meat? Leave the guy alone who's eating meat. Just leave him alone. God's able to do what God needs to do. God's able to touch their hearts. We come up with all our legalistic things. If we would just love God with everything that we've got, we will have a successful year. And that starts now with us taking communion. It starts with us making our lives right with him. If there's anything that you need to correct now, this is the time to do it. To put away any unconfessed, unrepented sin. If you have never committed your life to Christ, to invite him in today and say, Lord, I want to live for you throughout this year and the rest of my life, that my life could truly be successful, even as God has promised us. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you as we take time to look at your word. We thank you for this great passage that tells us that there is land for us to possess. There is promises that we have yet to get a hold of. And I pray that we would grab a hold of those promises and that we would be the men and women that you want us to be. And Lord, we give you this year. We pray that you would be honored by it. We pray that you would be lifted up. We pray that you would use us. That people who are destined to darkness and separation would come into a deep, profound, and abiding relationship with you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.